So we pray as we study more about falling in love with prayer that you would just capture our imagination. Take us into your throne room that we'd see you and see the great joy of praying that's just not throwing words up in the air. But Lord, we pray that you'll instruct our hearts now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. Actually, if you'd back up just a few verses, in verse 25 of chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he said, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So here he is giving instructions directly to his disciples, telling them of his relationship with the Father and how he will intercede with the Father for him. And the next verse starts out chapter 17, and it tells us a beautiful prayer. This is how Jesus prays. In verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said... I think this is important for us to stop before we get into his prayer, of how he prayed physically. A lot of people think there's a special way that you have to pray. Fold your hands, kneel down somewhere. But here he is with his eyes open, and he's looking up to heaven. So God's not really interested in the physical position of your body, but really the spiritual position of your heart. And prayer should always be from the heart. Short prayers, long prayers. This is a pretty decent prayer. It's short in time, depending on how long his pauses were. But there's all sorts of prayers that you can have. You can have "help" is a good prayer. Just one word when you're in big trouble. I mean, I think God can read between the lines. And if it's a lot of help you need and you stretch it out, "help!" He'll get the, you know, he understands, he better answer very quickly. So how, some of you just woke up on that one. That's good to see. Wake up. And then he said, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." And this is what Jesus is saying about glorifying his Father, that our lives should always glorify the Father. The first part of his prayer starts out with, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." How important it is for us in whatever we do and whoever we are, that our lives glorify Jesus Christ. The first thing the interviewer says, it isn't that, well, I graduated and I got my degree from San Diego State University, and that's why I was able to get this great job. You know, I graduated from Harvard, and that's why I'm such a great lawyer. And you forget to glorify God in our lives. The reason I got this great house is not because I was clever and a great negotiator and inherited my grandma's money. It's because the Lord has blessed me. And you glorify the Lord. It's you learn that through prayer, because your prayer should glorify the Lord. That goes along with what Jesus said, that when you go into your closet and you pray secretly, God hears secretly and he rewards you openly. A blessed person isn't a blessed person because they're out mingling with people getting blessed. No, they've been in their closet praying and they have a personal relationship with the Lord. And then the Lord blesses them for the people outside that closet to see that this is a person that knows God. And so it starts out with glorifying God, and our prayer life should glorify God. I think that was very interesting what Mickey said, that most tombstones are like that. A birth date, 1909, died, you know, 19, 89, and there's a little dash in between. And that's supposed to represent all the tears and all the laughs and all the Christmas family gatherings and turkeys and everything, that little dash mark. But it's pretty boring if our life doesn't make an impact on other people's lives. And so it starts by glorifying God. And we do glorify God by praying. We don't glorify God by not praying and being silent with the Lord. Father, the hour has come. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. Now, this is how Jesus felt that one of the areas he would glorify his Father would be that he would take what God had given to him, the power to give eternal life unto men. Now remember, men are nothing but clay pots. They're jars of clay. They're just made out of clay. You and I are just made out of the same elements as clay is made. But Jesus had the authority from God to come down here and give to you and me eternal life by coming inside of us and possessing us. And so he has a purpose for glorification, and he has a mission. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. That was his mission, and that would glorify God if he would complete that mission. What is your mission? What is your purpose? Why were you created? Do you have a game plan for your life? Are you headed in a direction, and does everything in that direction encompass that for which God created you for? Do you feel a purpose in your heart, a calling from God, that everything you're doing is involved in that which God has called you for? Now it says that the Son is going to glorify the Father by continuing to give eternal life to the men that were given to him. Now, it's interesting that there is nobody walking around San Diego giving eternal life to anybody that they could live forever. The hospitals would be empty if there was. There are people going around San Diego, standing on street corners, giving good deals on cars, giving good deals on hot dogs at a football game. They're giving things to deal with the flesh and with the physical, material realm. But Jesus is the only one that walked among us that had the authority from God to give to us eternal life. And so as we look at his prayer, we realize there is eternal value to prayer. It just doesn't go up like a telephone conversation that you would call me and we would talk and it's over with. There's an eternal value to this prayer. That's why in the book of Revelation it says that the prayers of the saints are like a fragrance. They rise up and the angels carry them to God's throne in golden vials, and they're handed to him, and he smells the fragrance of all the prayers that are coming up. So there's an eternal value because God dwells in an eternal realm where there is no time. Now that's really fantastic when you think of it. You and I are here in a time zone, and we are going to use words from a vocabulary that we were trained up in since we're little boys and girls in elementary school. It started out with ABC, C, Dick, throw the ball, Jane caught the ball, Spot bit Puff, Puff bit the fish died. And, you know, we get all these little rhymes and little things in our head. And it's gone to that, that now we can pray. Some of the most beautiful prayers today on this campus are heard over in the Sunday school classroom with the littlest of kids, to hear the little kids pray. And the messages that I get during the week from the Sunday school teachers of this little six-year-old girl prayed for her mommy and daddy that aren't living together anymore. Or this little 10-year-old boy was praying that his father would get rid of his girlfriend. And the parents are sitting in here while the little kids are being spiritual and talking to God about the real matters. And so there is an eternal value that here we are somehow, miraculously, speaking words, English, Chinese, French, German, whatever the language is, really doesn't make the difference. But in a time zone, in a temporal zone, and it somehow leaves this realm, penetrates from this dimension into a spiritual dimension that's of eternal value, and it is heard by the creator of both dimensions. And he responds in a timeless dimension and sends back an answer into this dimension. While scientists can barely blast a rocket off of this earth and get it up to the moon. And we're trying to reach out to Mars. We sent a probe out. We've sent these things out to our solar system. And yet God has given you something that there is no way that any scientific laboratory at Los Alamos or anywhere can come up with something that could communicate like that. That's phenomenal when you think of it. When I was in Santa Fe, New Mexico just a few months ago, and we were up there speaking, I met a man who worked for one of the secret agencies at Los Alamos underground underneath a mountain, and he said he really couldn't talk about his work too much, but that his work was in some area that I had spoken on that night, and how true it is that the Bible goes way beyond, and when he prays and God gives him insight and he finds a scripture, he's able to go back into the drawing boards and design something, and his supervisors say, well, how'd you get this? And he'll say, God gave it to me. And he said, oh, yeah, okay. So I said, tell me, are there really aliens? And he said... And I said, tell me, are there really aliens? You know? And I said, so there are, huh? And he said, okay. Now, he's going to give to us eternal life. But what is eternal life? You see, we've been trained to go on the short. We'll go for what's right in front of us. If we can smell it, if we can taste it, if we can touch it, if we can sense it and hear it, then we'll go for it. But if it's something to do with the future and it's outside of time that we can see in our wristwatch 24 hours next week, a month from now, maybe next summer for this vacation we'll plan or the year after, something like that. Okay. But if it's something that's out there and there's a tremendous opportunity and we can see the opportunity... It's like the Jews coming through the wilderness and they keep hearing about this promised land. There's a promised land for you. And once you get into that promised land, you're going to have wells that you've never dug. You're going to have orchards you've never planted. You're going to have homes you've never built. And it's going to be a blessed place for you. Well, they heard about it. But in the meantime, they were dealing with the short-term stuff. They wanted to grumble. They wanted to complain. They wanted to worry about themselves, what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. And God even chides them about it. He said, did not I give you shoes in the wilderness that never wore out? Now think of that. They each were given a pair of shoes that lasted for 40 years. One pair. How many pairs of shoes do you own? Think of that. And how many different colors are those shoes? See, God provides for us, but we always have to have more to appease the flesh. Didn't I give you manna, but you didn't want angels' food? They had to have meat. And so they grumbled about how God fed them. He says, you want meat? Okay, I'll give you meat. So one morning they woke up, and here come this swarm of quail. Dan and his family were coming the other way across the desert. And the quail came flying up, and they went out these little clubs and started hitting the quail. And they had quail stew. They had quail sandwiches, quail burgers. They had diced quail, sliced quail, sautéed quail. They had quail. In fact, the Bible is very specific about they had so much meat that they had grumbled about they wanted meat that it started coming out their nose. They got so sick. Because that's how we are. It's a great picture of us glutting ourselves with the things of this world. We get sick so that we can't appreciate the world and we can't appreciate God. Sort of like a backslidden Christian or a lukewarm Christian, half in the body of Christ and half in the city of San Diego, and the two spirits are tugging and fighting, the flesh and the spirit, and are contrary to each other. So Jesus is talking to God, and he said, and this is eternal life. Now, I have to raise a question about chapter 17 of John. Why is Jesus praying? God knows everything Jesus did, and he's given him a report. And why is Jesus even putting it into words of the things that he was doing and was expecting the Father to do? And as this prayer goes on, he zeroes in on people. He zeroes in literally on you and me and our children and our grandchildren. He even says that in here, how he's looking to the future through his prayer. But if God is his Father and he and the Father are one, why is he even praying? They just have to think and they already know. I think one of the major reasons here is that God wants you to see that if his son would take some time in his daily routine to pray and speak with him, you should take some time to pray and speak with him. You see, prayer isn't a religious thing that you do. It may have that image that it's a religious thing that you do. Prayer is you just communicating. and listening and speaking and singing and praying and groaning and doing whatever it takes to get across your heart to the Lord God Almighty. So Jesus now, as he moves on in his prayer about from glory to his mission of eternal life, to as many as you have given me, this is eternal life. He now defines eternal life. Now, don't you think, since he's giving it and he is it and God is it, that they both know what eternal life is? I think that God is so wise that he let us eavesdrop on a very basic elementary prayer so that we could see how to pray, how to structure prayer, how to underline prayer, how to put parentheses in prayer, how to put a general focus in prayer, how to have a purpose for prayer, and how to have great expectations from this prayer. Now, this is eternal life, he says. Now, he's saying it for our good. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. That people would know God. That's a long, long ways away from getting a bicycle and a white shirt and pedaling around town. That's a long, long ways away from a faith pledge envelope. That's a long, long ways away from religious activity of do's and don'ts. It's simple. And this is eternal life. You want to live forever? Then know God. Now, the word know, of course, is the word, we have four translations for the word know, but this is to know through experience. And when you have come and given your heart to God, and you know him by experience, and you've been born again, you have gained eternal life. Marvel not that I say you must be born again, Jesus said. For except a man is born again, there is no way that he can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said to Jesus, well, I'm too old. What do you mean born again? Go back into my mother's womb. How could that be? And Jesus said, you are a teacher of the Jews and you don't know these simple things. And so to know God, to really know him, to experience him, to have your heart born again, that God is controlling your life, that he's living in you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent, and to know Jesus, not to talk about him and just to sing about him, but to know him. And that you would know his purpose for your life and how he wants to work through you and how he wants to touch other people's lives through you and how he wants to keep you focused on his Father. Whenever I start drifting in my thoughts and ever start drifting in my idle spare time, I realize, whoops, I'm drifting a little too far away from God. This is eternal life, that you may know they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, this right here is pretty powerful. He says, I have glorified you. If you were to pray right now, or if you were to die right now and go right to heaven, could you honestly say, you know what, my mission is completed and I have glorified you? My life has glorified you? I can't get out of the back of my mind the statement that Billy Graham said to David Frost on an interview a few years ago. He said, Billy, you know, you are so admired and so praised and so loved and people speak so well of you. You've had such a great relationship with the media of the whole world. Very seldom are there many negative things said about you. How do you handle all this praise? And Mr. Graham said, well, David, I don't listen to the praise. There's only one thing that I want to hear, and that's from my Lord Jesus Christ, and that's, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not sure that I will hear that. But that's what I want to hear. Now, if Billy Graham is not sure, where does that leave you and me? I have been with him on his platform when he's been sitting there with his Parkinson's disease, with his Bible just shaking, his hands shaking and trembling, and he's looking at his scriptures and the singing's going on, and his body's trembling, and then T.W. Wilson will reach over, or George Beverly Shea or his son Ned or Franklin will say, here, Dad, let me help you, and he'll help him up, and he'll walk shaking a little bit up to the pulpit, and you just see him in this physical trauma, and discomfort and pain. And he puts his hands on the pulpit, and all of a sudden, boom, it's over with for who's ever in front of him. Because the shaking stops, and he's a young man again, and he gives the gospel. And then when he's through, he walks back, and he starts shaking again, and he sits down. I've watched him in his suffering, and I don't know how he couldn't feel that Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So what do I piddle around with in San Diego? What little things do I get into distractions that I think would justify myself for Jesus saying, well done, Michael, enter into the joy of the Lord. I have glorified you, Father. Here's a prayer that is very open, very honest, and he's given a report. You see, prayer is accountability. He's given an account of himself to his Father. You have sent me here to glorify you. You've given me men to give eternal life to, and this is eternal life. And Father, I have done that. I have glorified you. Prayer is, and I see you all writing that down, accountability. Prayer is accountability. Because when you start praying, you are now accountable to the one who made you. Prayer is accountability. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now here are the disciples he was just speaking to in chapter 16. He said, I've been speaking in metaphors and similes and figures of speech, but the day is coming where I'm going to speak very plainly to you. And then he starts talking about the Father and the Son and their relationship. And they said, hey, you're not speaking in figures of speech. You're really talking very plainly. We understand what you're talking about right now. And then he goes right into prayer in front of them. And part of the prayer is for those that are around him. I have touch these men by giving them your name that you gave to me. They're listening to him say this. So now we see that prayer should be full of compassion. Prayer can have love. Prayer can have warmth. Prayer can have passion and compassion. And prayer can have personality to it. He's praying for friends that are standing right there with them. And now maybe for the first time they've heard him acknowledge to God the Father that he has had a purpose with them and he has accomplished that purpose. Do you have a prayer time like that where your roommates know that you pray for them? Have they ever heard you pray for them? Have you ever prayed with your roommates? Do your children know that you are on a game plan for their future? Have your sons and daughters heard you pray for them and about them? Do your sons and daughters know that they have a future because father and mother are praying about them? And Father, you've shown me her little personality, and I pray for these areas of her personality that you would help change them. You see, that's what he's showing us there. Yes, it's intercession, but it's also full of compassion and warmth. Because he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said these words. And they're standing right there listening. How could that not but overwhelm your heart if your best friend or your neighbor or your teacher or your boss, you walk into the office and he's praying for you? That's a good time to hit him up for a raise. So prayer can have warmth and compassion to it. I've taken these men and I have given them the words you gave to me. They've received them. They're following me, Father. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. He is now repeating to the Father that everything is going as planned. You give me some men, I will take them with me. They will travel around Jerusalem. They'll go to the Sea of Galilee. We'll go down to Judea, and wherever I go, I'll preach the gospel. I'll heal the sick. I'll cleanse the lepers. I'll raise the dead. I'll give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And these men will pick up on it. And then when you say it's time for me to come back home, well, at that time, we've turned it over to them, Father. Now they're going to carry on the ministry. I've done that. I've glorified you, Father. These men have responded just as we planned that they would respond. We're right on track with these guys. Now imagine how those men must have felt realizing that though they didn't have a purpose for their life, and though, like you and me many times, we don't understand what next year is about or where we're headed in our marriage or what's going to happen with the finances when the property taxes or income taxes are due, where the money's going to come from. And we get down here at this ground level, and there's this whole 80-year deal or 70-year deal called life that we're going to work our way through. And unfortunately, by the time we get to the end of it, we say, oh, that's what life is about. Gosh, if I only had my youth again, I'd do it all over differently. But life is just such a mystery. We learn it as we're experiencing it. And we keep thinking life is going to be something that's going to happen somewhere. We're going to win the lottery. The guy from Reader's Digest is going to knock on our door someday and have that big cardboard check. And he's going to say, "You are the winner." And we think life is something else, but life is what we're doing while we're waiting around for that something else to happen. And we miss life usually. Imagine the feeling that you're standing there and you hear him talking to the Father in conversation like this, and he's talking about you. "Father, they're receiving me. They know who I am. They know you sent me." And you're standing there saying, "Wow, I do believe that God sent." You're feeling so good about yourself. He's making you feel good about yourself because he's praying for you. Imagine how many people you can make feel good about themselves that may have poor self-esteem or low self-esteem or no self-esteem or just barely ahead of steam. Just simply because you are praying for them. You. "Well, I got to keep channel surfing." No, you don't. How about praying? Just go take a mental list of 4 or 5 people you don't like. Pray for them. But just think how your time in prayer could be used like the Lord's time to change people's attitudes about themselves. "You mean I'm responding?" It's like a school teacher saying, "You know what? You're reading well. You know what? Here's your report card. You get an A for this." "I do? I thought I was flunking this." "No, you have responded so well. You're doing so great." Your prayers can now start lifting people up, just like Jesus must have been doing to these men that were standing around him, right beside him. "I pray," he says to them, to the Lord, "I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Notice that he prays for these specific people. He's not praying for the world. The world's a big place. But he is specifically praying for those that were given to him. And he wants to make sure that those whom God had given to him would make it all the way to God. So he's very specific in his prayers. And you know, you may be the only person in somebody's life that is praying for them. There may not be another person on this globe that ever has prayed for that boy or for that girl or for that man or that woman. You may be the only one that knows that person that knows God. And you may have the honor and privilege of being their life sent by God as Jesus was for these 12. So that you could intercede in prayer for them. I have friends that work in the jail downtown, and they pray for the prisoners. They don't like all the prisoners. There's rapists in there. There's pedophiles and child molesters. There's murderers. There's thieves. There's crooks. There's robbers. But they pray for them. And it blesses me to know that even in that ugly dungeon, God has his saints walking through and sees this brutal person here, and they may be the only person with 2 eyes to look at that brutal person. And when they take the food to him, or they go in to walk him to court and chain him up, they're the only one on this planet that's praying for that person. So prayer shows us that you are special, not only the person you pray for. The fact that you can pray makes you a special person. That God has made prayer aware to you so that you could see things change in this world. And one of the greatest things that change is to see another person's life change. And you realize, "I have been praying for that person. Man, that's really a miracle. I've been praying for that person. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. And all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them." What a thought that God's Son is glorified in you and me. That's kind of a strong statement. He's glorified inside of you or me. Glorified. Do you sense that last week that you felt many days and many hours during the day that Jesus Christ was glorified inside of your body? Stop and think of that. He is glorified in you. Are we the only ones that have the power to stop his glory from coming through? So if we're men and women of prayer, we help release that glory. Because our relationship with God gets even better and even greater. I think of the story of the boys that were at the youth camp. and they had this campfire deal, and they were talking about trusting God in prayer. And so the boys were all sitting around the fire, and they asked the youth leader, said, "Well, how do we know that God will hear prayers?" And he said, "Well, many times you'll get in big, deep trouble, and you need to pray. And when God delivers you, and you'll know that God heard your prayer because that was Him releasing you." He said, "Oh." Well, these two boys had left open, sharing this tent together. One of them had peanut butter and crackers just before they went to bed, and they left the peanut butter jar open. And a big bear was roaming through the camp, and he smelled the peanut butter. Well, nothing's going to stop him, so he took his big claw and ripped open the tent, and he walks in, and he grabs the peanut butter. One boy's sound asleep, snoring away. The other boy wakes up, and he sees the bear at the end of his sleeping bag there, and he panics. The bear's not after the boys. He wants the peanut butter. So this little guy jumps up out of his sleeping bag, and the zipper is snagged on his PJs. And so he runs out that hole where the bear came in, and he's hopping, actually, like this, running down the trail, and the bear turns around and gets distracted, and he drops the peanut butter and runs after the boy. The boy is screaming at the top of his lungs, "Help me, help me, help me." And finally, as he gets to this big tree, he gets the zipper loose as he's hopping, and it drops off, and he says, "I'll climb the tree." Well, he forgot that bears climb trees. So he gets up to the top of the tree, and the bear is looking up there at dinner, a full-fledged dinner, smothered in peanut butter, probably. And he grabs the tree, and he rocks the tree back and forth, and the boy is up there screaming for help. "Just anybody help me, please, please help me. I'm going to die." And he saw that he was up next to the very tallest and biggest and highest branch. So he crawled out on the branch because he saw that the bear was going to start coming up. And the bear saw him, and he started rocking the tree the other way. So the boy wrapped his arms around the front of the limb and his legs around the backside and started screaming even louder. But the limb started going up and down, and he was riding it, up and down. And finally, the limb breaks. And the boy comes falling 30 feet down through the air. And he remembered what his youth leader said, "Just pray and God will answer your prayer." So he just cried out, of all the prayers that you'd think is a stupid prayer, but he cried out, "Oh God, let this be a Christian bear." Well, the bear was down there and he had his arms up in the air like this, and the boy fell right in his arms, and the bear bowed his head and said, "I thank you for this food. Amen." He got what he asked for. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name." That's a beautiful statement. How important for it is to be kept in the name of the Lord. And it's a real thrill to know, I never knew my earthly father, but to know my heavenly father, to know I'm one of his kids, that he puts up with me, he gives me an allowance, he looks after me, he talks with me. To stay in his name is so important. And no matter how big the storm is you're facing, don't ever leave his presence. When the boat started filling up with water and the disciples went to him and said, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" They were very close to being lost because they separated themselves just in their language. "Father," or "Master, don't you care?" Of course, he always cares. If there's one thing that these guys have learned walking around with Jesus, is that he cares. He absolutely cares. Every situation in your life, he cares about. Don't ever doubt that he cares. You see, what happens is we get our eyes and our understanding and our emotions on the situation, and we get our eyes and our understanding and our emotions off of God. That was their first mistake, but then their second mistake was that we perish. Was he perishing? No. First of all, with his own word, he said, "Let us go to the other side." He knew he was going to the other side. Secondly, he was asleep in the back of the boat because he's exhausted. He was tired. He was at total peace in the midst of that storm. So you see, with their language, they separated themselves as a little clique, as a little group, as a bunch of buddies. "Don't you care that we perish?" They knew where to go. Now that's a positive for them. They knew they needed to go to Jesus in the midst of this storm. But their language said, which reminds us, that from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. The lips said they didn't think that Jesus always cared when things got rough in people's lives. And that's not true. Jesus, he cares so much for you. Some of you women, may struggle, should I have an abortion? He cares. He cares for you and the child in your womb. Some of you men say, you know, I don't know how I can keep these things going. I'm just going to bail out. I can't take the pressure anymore. Nobody cares. Yes, he cares. Well, if he cares, why isn't he working? Well, maybe you're in the way. Now stop and think of this. These little fishing boats were about 4 feet wide, maybe 18 feet to 15 feet long. You get 12 guys, there's some that are 20 feet. You get 12 guys and their master in one of these boats. It's a full load. Now, if the storm is raging and he's back there sleeping, don't you think there's a little bit of problem of sinking if everybody moves from the front of the boat, go back to talk to him? It's way out of kilter. It's way out of balance. And whenever we think that Jesus doesn't care, we're out of balance. And the storm will get us. And whenever we see ourselves separated, don't you care that we, and you're over there, we're over here, you're sleeping, you're supposed to have all the answers. Don't ever see yourself separate from him. They should have been grateful that, praise the Lord, that Jesus is in this storm with us. Let's see how he's going to work. Wow, what are you going to do, Jesus? There's no way that we are going to make it out of this thing. I don't know. It's going to be fun. You know, they feared death. In his prayer, he shows they have graduated. They believe that you sent me, and they follow me now. You can see spiritual growth just because of his prayer for them. It's beautiful when you stop and think what he says. I've kept them in your name. How important it is for you to fall in love with Bible, so you'll fall in love with God. And then even more important, to fall in love with prayer and you'll fall in love with God. And you take his word and you mix it with prayer and not doubt. And there isn't a storm that this world can throw at you that'll ever win over you. Because you know he does care. And you go back to the word and you say, oh, that's right. He said, let's go to the other side. He never said anything about, let's go part way and drown. He's taken us through. Man, he takes some strange trips. Yeah, he does sometimes. Because this is eternal life. He defined it in his prayer life. That they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And what a way to really know God when the chips are down and when the storms are raging, we really get close to him then. Because when we're flush and there's no problems, I'm a Christian. But when the trouble comes, then we get close to God. This is eternal life, fellas. And life is full of a lot of sinking boats and a lot of storms and a lot of problems and a lot of doubts and a lot of anxieties and a lot of frustrations. But this is eternal life, that you'd know the only true God. He's in every storm with you. And you'd know his son, Jesus Christ, who has given God's word to you. Beautiful prayer. I've kept them in your name. Those that you gave to me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, or the son of hell, or the son of the devil, which was Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. There's his mission. Father, I've given your word to them. I can't emphasize enough the importance of you studying your Bible. That's what Jesus came to do. Give the word of God to the people. You're the only one that loses. And then because you lose, because you don't get into the Bible and live according to it, the people in your family lose, the people in your neighborhood lose, the people in your city lose, and the people in the nation lose. I have given them your word. Jesus felt that the word of God was so important to leave his throne in glory and come down to San Diego and make it available to you was worth being murdered over. That's how important the scriptures were to the only begotten Son of God. I will die getting this message to those people. And I'll gladly die because this is eternal life, that they would know the Father and they would know the Son. You see, we make a mockery of God by denying prayer and by denying Bible. And if you're a government official and you want to cut off communication with planet Earth, then you say, no prayer, no Bible, separation of church and state. You mock God. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen or the worldly people rage and imagine a vain thing and say, let us cut the cords asunder and break the bands of heaven? Let's cut off communication of heaven, Psalm 2 says. Why do they do that? And you are a prisoner if you're not a man or a woman of prayer or a man or woman of the Bible. Father, I have given them your word. Father, I have glorified you. Father, I have taken the men you have chosen. I have given them everything you've given to me. I've kept them in your name. And now they're following. And so I'm ready to go. Shall we pray? Lord, as we bow our hearts before you, then we just want to thank you that you even allowed your Son to be quoted in prayer. To think that John was standing there and hearing these beautiful words and immediately began writing them down. And how important you are showing us it is for us to be women of prayer, men of prayer, people of prayer. Short prayers, long prayers, deep prayers, shallow prayers, wide prayers, narrow prayers. But to look up to heaven and to have the ability to just have a conversation, a very intelligent, profound conversation, not asking for any candy or new cars or clothes, but just to pray about people, to pray about our purpose, to be accountable to you, to respond to you, to make sure we're on tack, we're on course. That prayer allows us to see your face and to hear your voice and to fall madly in love with you again. We thank you for prayer. It is amazing when we think of this, Lord, that here we are in a physical realm in a whole different dimension. You have created a way that your people who are held hostage on this planet can communicate past the guards and outside the prison, right into your throne room, and you hear, and you smile. You love to hear your children check in, and you love to help your children and to bless them through prayer. May you fall upon us this week that as a congregation we would pray for those in power. We would pray for those in our family, in our neighborhood, the circle of friends that you have given us. We would pray in the morning. We would pray in the afternoon. We would pray in the evening. We would pray late at night. We'd pray kneeling, we'd pray standing, we'd pray prostrate before you, Lord. We'd pray lying on our beds or our couches. We'd pray driving our cars. We'd pray standing in the shower or sitting in the tub. We'd pray at a sports activity. We'd pray in the mall. We would pray. We'd be accountable to you. And we bow our hearts and our minds and our souls this day. And we ask, keep us in your name, Lord, that we would never be lost from you. Let us accomplish that which you have given us to do with these lives, that we may glorify you and help people come to know the one true God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.